My name's Sam, and this is Pilgrim Pit Stop, a podcast about following Jesus through life's highs and lows. Most of the episodes are conversations about following this incredible, demanding, forgiving man. Some are adventures I've had following him, and others are reflections on the Bible, faith, and spirituality. Why not subscribe and join me on the journey? Here's a little clip of what's coming up in today's episode.
Well, I didn't necessarily believe that God wanted me to be gay through all this. I never doubted that God loved me.
All right, let's go. Sexuality is both universal and deeply personal. Its relationship to the Christian Church is highly complex and at times uncomfortable. There are so many ways into this conversation, and this is just one. It's a chat with Adam Wisdish that I recorded on the 25th of September 2021. He's a church friend from my time in Derby. He works for the NHS and he's in the Army Reserves. He also happens to be gay. It was such a privilege to sit down with Adam. I'd heard him on another podcast sharing some of his story and was humbled that he said yes to saying more on Pilgrim Pit Stop. This is Adam's personal experience of sexuality, the church, and following Jesus. I don't really have any questions for you, which is a slightly odd place to start a podcast interview, but that's because I just want to hear your story. So do you want to start that story kind of wherever feels right for you?
So I suppose my story starts in terms of my like Christian life, when I started going along to the Christian Union in 2008, I want to say, back in secondary school, when I was kind of in the local secondary school. I wasn't really a practicing Christian at that point, but I started going along because my friends were going along and they enjoyed it and I wanted to be where they were. So I got more and more involved. I then started going along to the kind of non-secular church run youth group on a Friday night, and then eventually kind of became more drawn in. I was really kind of brought in by the authenticity of the people that were leading the various different organisations that and groups I was hanging out with. The people, the youth leaders, the other church members were very authentic, very just credible witnesses for Christian faith and Christian living. And I was really inspired by that, I think. And it was something that I wanted to be part of. So I slowly became a Christian. There was no kind of like big bang moment where I became saved or anything. But over the course of a couple of years, when I was like 14, 15, I slowly started taking it a lot more seriously and then got more and more involved with church and church-like things. And that all kind of culminated in me getting baptised when I was 16, and then going to Soul Survivor and going to Ghana a couple of times with the church.
And what is Soul Survivor for those?
Soul Survivor is a Christian youth / young people like festival, I suppose you'd call it, just a big kind of gathering of Christians who come together and worship in, spend time studying the Bible, worshiping God and praying, and it's a very spirit-filled place. It's always the highlight of the year. So then I went to university and got stuck into a church at university, but over this time I was reconciling the fact that my sexuality clearly wasn't straight. I was not attracted to women, and I was very attracted to men, I suppose you could say. So I grappled with that over the course of this entire process, trying to live a supposedly orthodox, like normal Christian life, and rejecting this, what I thought was like temptation or being led astray or whatever, from wherever it comes from. And slowly, as I kind of left my home church and its very strict definition of what could be possible and started interacting with other Christians at university and other Christians who weren't necessarily evangelical themselves, slowly came to the understanding that actually, you know what, being gay is something that God is not against. God is not in opposition to it. And in fact, God affirms it. God and like made it to be this way. And being in a relationship with a guy is definitely something that should be and could be part of my future. So that kind of all culminated with me coming out in 2016. I did a quite awkward Facebook post, which then generated quite a few conversations with people. And then over the next few years, I've just been slowly talking to more and more people about kind of what it means, mainly because most people will generally have questions. They don't interact with that many gay Christians. So it's definitely something I'm happy to talk about, but usually the conversation happens to me rather than the other way around.
Take me back a bit to that kind of early phase of you discovering your faith in Christ. What was that like? Was that a very exciting time?
I think becoming a Christian, I mean, for me anyway, it was a very exciting time learning about Jesus. And I mean, you've always got some level of base understanding of like biblical stories and things, but reading them for the first time, like, and actually going deep into them was really interesting. My church was really good and gave me lots of opportunities to kind of like do leadership type things or speak from the front at a young age, and get involved very heavily in lots of different things. So that was all very, very exciting, very interesting, very spirit-led. And throughout the entire process, it just became more and more abundantly clear that God is real and God loves us and that God is deeply interested in our relationship with every single one of the people he put on us there.
And what kind of church was it that you were going to at this point?
So I think it would describe itself as a free, charismatic, evangelical church. So free in the sense that it is not part of any church network. Charismatic in the sense that like it's spirit-led, it does sung worship with like hand-waving and getting involved in that in a very charismatic way, and then evangelical in the sense that like it is, has a very strong view on scripture. The scripture, the authority of scripture is very, very important. The importance of being born again, the importance of being saved, the idea that we don't save ourselves but are saved, like, etc. So those kind of evangelical tenets were very strong, and that also leads into the kind of like life living side of the evangelical culture. So very much kind of orthodox evangelical teachings on those kinds of things as well.
And I guess including on family and marriage. And
yeah, absolutely.
So was, you know, sexuality talked about up at the front from the pulpit at any point? Do you remember having conversations with pastors or members of the congregation?
Yeah, so there was definitely conversations. Definitely, I mean, not just about sexuality, but also about marriage, about kind of sex and relationships advice, I suppose you could call it that. So in the youth groups were generally when we would tackle, quote-unquote, tackle issues of sexuality. And it would usually be a relatively open discussion, a relatively well-thought-out discussion. But there was definitely a line, and that line was kind of the line, and there was no dissenting from that. The evangelical orthodox around family, around marriage, around sex, around just kind of relationships in general was talked about, assumed, and also a little bit discussed and explored. But there was a kind of a big push against a widowed man who had remarried becoming an elder. So like, if you're so strict that you're going to refuse somebody who has one wife from being an elder, then you're definitely not going to be anywhere near affirming on same-sex marriage anytime soon. Like, there would be a lot of people in that church who were not comfortable with the idea of same-sex marriage. Yeah. And part of that is culture and part of that is teaching.
Right, okay. And did you, at this point, while you were at this church, you were starting to understand that your sexuality was not straight. Is that correct? Or was that a bit later that came into the mix?
So, I mean, like, if you had pinned me down and been like, who are you attracted to? What is your sexuality? I would have swore blind that I was straight. Yeah. But at the same time, that's just what, that wasn't true. So like, I didn't really start interrogating and kind of trying to understand my identity until university. But that was probably more to do with like just a maturity factor rather than anything else. If I wasn't in the church, if I wasn't a Christian, if I hadn't met the people I've met, then maybe I would have come out at a much earlier age. Probably that's possible. But it's not just the church, like the entire culture we lived in and still live in to a certain extent doesn't kind of encourage you to come out at any point. I don't know what it's like for kind of 15-year-olds now, but certainly there was probably one, maybe two gay people in my year at school. It was very awkward discussions around it at school, let alone at church. So yeah, definitely was attracted, like would have been used the label gay in a perfect world from probably the age of like 14, 15, but only really decided that it applied to me at kind of 20, 21.
Yeah. And within the church context, what was that fear? Can you kind of describe what that fear was of, like, if you came out, this would happen? Was there a, did you have a sense that if you came out publicly in that evangelical church context, certain things would then naturally fall into place?
I don't know whether it was a fear, like, but there was definitely, there was always, I mean, it happened, so it's not exactly, it was always assumed that, like, when I came out, the church elders at the time pulled me aside and essentially just asked me to leave partnership with the church. So churches like that, and this church had a membership list that you were on. There was a lot to it and it's a little bit involved, but like that was they were the partners of the church. And then everyone else, even if you weren't a partner, was like fully involved with the church. So there was some people who had been there for years, never been partners, minor theological differences. And it was all kind of like, it never really was a big deal, but it was a big deal to me at the time. So when I came out kind of a couple months later, next time I came back home, the new church leader and one of the elders pulled me aside and was like, do you think this is compatible with partnership? And I was like, yeah, sure. I don't see why it's a problem. And I was being a little bit cheeky, I suppose, but like fundamentally I knew that they were going to ask me to leave partnership. And to be honest, the reaction that they had could have been 1,000 times worse. Like, they never really tried to change my mind. I think they knew that that was probably pointless at that point. They never really said anything that other people said or might say to other people. So I've been quite lucky in that sense. But, yeah, leaving church partnership wasn't the most fun experience of the last 5 years for me. I did have a mentor, I suppose you could say, from the UCCF, so the United... Oh, what's it called? The University's Universities and Colleges Christian Fellowship, so the CU kind of overriding organisation. I had a great chat, lots of great chats with a guy through that, which were really interesting, but like, I wouldn't tell him because I knew what his position was, and it was just like, I don't want to have an argument about my identity, because I know that he will approach it from one side of the story and there won't be that much room for manoeuvre. And that's not a healthy way to explore a topic that is going to be pretty fundamental to the rest of my life.
So, yeah, I guess my next question would be, what do you, in your view, what is the healthy way of doing this, of having this conversation? Maybe especially with people who do believe different things and are in that evangelical, more conservative context.
Yeah.
How would you want that conversation to go?
If you are in a church, want to hold a non-affirming viewpoint but still want to be like welcoming of gay people, you have to allow gay people who are in your church or coming into your church to live their life the way they want to, but also to explore sexuality and the interrelation between sexuality and faith in a way that gives them the option of not conforming to your church's teaching, because otherwise you're prescribing the answer to them way too early on in that process. Like, it's entirely possible. There's quite a few gay Christians out there who are like, you know what, I think that the church, like my old church, for instance, conservative church, is correct, and God is very clearly defining what he thinks is a relationship between a man and a woman, and that's the relationship that he's endorsed, so therefore I'll be celibate for life. And like, fair play to them. Like, that's a decision that you can reach, but it should be reached by the individual in consultation with like the people that they trust with it being a genuine choice and not just something that like you get told to do because that's the way it has to be. I would love also if like other gay people were involved in that conversation. Like having a conversation about sexuality with straight people is not the best way to do it necessarily. So like what I found really helpful was that I just met other gay Christians and they're like, this is how I do it. This is how I live my faith and sexuality in the same way. And those are things that just should happen and should happen naturally. So like if you want to be truly welcoming, then you should probably make some links with affirming Christians, even if you don't want to be affirming yourself, so you can give your gay young people the opportunity to like go chat to them. And if you're so afraid that that young person would get corrupted by one conversation with one affirming gay Christian, then you're going to lose that young person anyway, because like they're going to have conversations with other people at some point. You can't keep them hidden for the rest of their life, and all you're doing is causing them pain in the meantime.
Especially in the kind of the modern world and the resources we have, you know, Google.
Exactly.
You know, there are people will seek out these conversations, won't they? Even if the church is not wanting them to happen.
You can shame them and you can make them afraid. You can belittle other people's faiths that don't conform to your views on sexuality as much as you want. But ultimately, people who were in my position and people who are in that position now will find resources that do not agree with your stance on sexuality. So let them explore that. Like, it is probably the most fundamental issue that they're going to tackle within their faith. And if you force them out of the church to have that conversation, they're definitely not going to agree with you. Yeah. For me, it always comes back to marriage. Like, can the institution of marriage sustain the weight of same-sex couples in as part of that institution? Like, of course it can. It's absurd that it can't. Like, God created it. It's big and powerful. Like, it was reformed to allow divorce by Moses. It was reformed again by Jesus' teaching. It's been reformed thousands of times over the years to either include or not include state-based institutions. And fundamentally, what marriage is about is reflecting the union of the church and Jesus on earth, and reflecting the fact that like monogamy is the endorsed choice for Christians by God. And like the gender element of it, which people generally pull from like the Garden of Eden, despite the fact that's like a sample size of one, doesn't really factor into most of what Jesus talks about in terms of marriage teaching. So that's generally where I would go. But like in terms of just like why you should be affirming or inclusive affirming viewpoints, it's mainly to do with like what Jesus talks about in terms of fruit of the Spirit. And like you'll know a tree by its fruit. And if your policy or your doctrine or your theology is causing negative health outcomes in people, or negative outcomes in terms of the number of people that you convert or the number of people you're able to convert, then clearly it's not fit for purpose. And fundamentally, like, how many young people are turned away from evangelical churches because they don't want to conform to teaching on sex or teaching on relationships or teaching on sexuality, whereas you could get them into the church and they could be practicing Christians and just disagree with you on a couple of not that fundamental issues. Like, I know quite a few people who used to be part of the church, who are no longer part of the church, or who started getting involved with the church and then left because they didn't want to stop having sex with their partners. And like, sure, that's a decision that they make, and it's not necessarily one you agree with, but it is like less important than do they know who Jesus is and do they worship and love Jesus?
Yeah.
And that's what it fundamentally has to come down to.
And during this kind of these really difficult years, did you ever doubt your faith or your belief in Jesus?
I suppose in terms of kind of my relationship with Jesus, I was always very lucky having been brought up in a church that was very, very strong on like the message of Jesus loves you, Jesus loves specifically you, he died and went to the cross for you, and that is just a unconditional part of Christian faith. And that for me was a golden thread throughout all of this. And like, I just take it at face value. Like, people often don't, in a sense, when they say like, salvation is done, like it's finished. Death has been defeated. We are saved. You can't undo that, and we shouldn't try to. And I sometimes think that like people don't take that message on board at face value in the way that they should.
Interesting.
Like, we often sing or talk or hear about, like, the fact that the victory has been won, death has been defeated, we are saved, Jesus went to the cross, died and came back to life as the proof that it was complete and complete forever. But then we still get wrapped up around the axle about, like, all sorts of relatively minor questions about sin, sexuality, faith, whatever. And it's like, none of it really matters, because fundamentally we are saved. And we are saved by grace, which means that our works and actions don't really have an impact on our salvation. Sure, if we do things that are wrong, we should seek forgiveness and repentance. But that is a very small part of the wider picture, which is that victory has been won.
Yeah.
The gates of hell have been released. Like, the Bible is very explicitly clear that we are saved if we believe in Jesus. And the Bible is also, quite interestingly, in the New Testament, the letters, very clear that, like, lots of people have different ideas about what it means to be a Christian. And Paul certainly has lots of discussions with lots of people. But at no point is he like, because you are doing this in this letter, like the letter he writes to the Ephesians or whatever, he never says, like, you've got all of this wrong, therefore you need to do your entire salvation loop again.
Yes.
He's like, no, you just need to course correct. But you're like, the assumption is everybody is saved. The assumption is that everybody has been redeemed. And, like, that's the focus that I had throughout all of this time, is that, like, while I didn't necessarily believe that God wanted me to be gay through all this, or didn't know how I was going to deal with my sexuality, I never doubted that God loved me. And you should never doubt that, ever. But, yeah, it is difficult sometimes. And, like, for me, it was about the fact that in my head, I was thinking, maybe God loves, like, me, but doesn't like that part of me. And when I went to Soul Survivor for the first time, having come out to myself and stood in front of the cross for the first time, being like, this is all of me and I'm not trying to hide anything anymore, that was a pretty powerful moment.
Wow. Yeah.
I noticed it. Like, people have different conversations when they think a gay person's in the room. They do. And it's sad. Like, it's sad and slightly hypocritical. But, like, if they think a gay person is with them, or if a gay person has, like, asked a question, there'll be one answer. If they think they're alone and with people that agree with them, then the conversation looks very different.
What kind of thing?
Well, so, I mean, it's sometimes quite subtle, but it's sometimes much more explicit. So when a gay person or gay organisation or a public-facing conversation's happening, it's all very, oh, we're very welcoming, we're very diverse, we're very accepting, but obviously we have our principles that we live by and we kind of expect everyone to follow the rules. And then when you go behind the closed doors, when they don't think gay people are listening, there is a default back to using the word gay rather than gay sex. So it's like being gay is wrong rather than having gay sex is wrong, which is the dividing line, which is like the lowest possible standard to clear. But like, yeah, it's just much more careless with the language, much more careless with the way that things get taught, and much less welcoming and public facing friendly than you would normally expect. I mean, people have said to me, when they didn't know I was gay, like, one of the things they liked about Christianity when they became a Christian was the fact that it, like, taught that being gay was wrong. And, like, but you're just bringing your culture to the Bible, which is what you say gay, like, queer people are doing. You're expected to be exploring your sexuality in the very limited way that they allow. So you're expected to go on dates with women if you're a guy. You're expected to be in a relationship very early on, a lot of pressure, and then you're expected to get married, have sex, have kids, etc. So that's all kind of like forcing you in one direction. Whereas with homosexuality, especially these days, if you came out in your church, it'd be like, yep, that's you done. Like, no more dating, no more sex, no more, end of the story, go off and exist in our very family-oriented church as a single person.
Yeah.
With no support and additional structures to kind of include you in the way that we would normally include other people.
Do you distance yourself very much from the evangelical church now? Do you struggle to see us? Or you?
No, I still think I'm an evangelical, and I think that
that's really interesting.
So there's this phrase called ex-evangelical, which I kind of toyed with for a while. Ex-evangelicals generally are like people who were evangelicals and then either don't believe anymore or at least still believe but are no longer evangelicals. I very much think that I am an evangelical. I still believe what I think are the core tenets of evangelical faith. So what we talked about earlier in terms of like scriptural authority, the importance of being born again, the importance of salvation, etc. And that is how I define my faith, because, yeah, there is definitely a way to do affirming evangelical faith. And in a lot of senses, it's a lot easier sometimes, because evangelicals should leave culture and their own biases and their own opinions at the door and just look at scripture. And I think when you do that, you come to a very affirming point of view very quickly, based on a wider look at the Bible, rather than just pinning all of your arguments on three verses in the New Testament and a very antiquated view of marriage, which really isn't taught that much anymore.
What's your prayer for the church on this?
That everybody becomes really affirming really quickly. Like, just become affirming. It's great. And it really won't impact you that much if you just be nicer to gay people and just let them get in relationships and have the same access to family and relationships as you are allowing everyone else to have.
Bless you. Well, thank you, Adam. Really appreciate it.
This was really fun.
Yeah, nice one.
I'm so grateful to Adam for sharing his story with me. This episode is called Sexuality and the Church, but of course, it's just the start of a much broader conversation. One podcast can't begin to scratch the surface of this topic, a topic that continues to divide the church in painful ways. Sexuality is both universal and deeply personal. But how often do personal stories get smothered by broad brushstrokes? Maybe we're not going to solve the theological differences in this area anytime soon. Maybe we're not going to have complete consensus on things like same-sex marriage. But maybe, just maybe, we can have gracious conversations filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe, just maybe, we can listen before we judge. Maybe, just maybe, we can do this life thing as God intended, as family, on a pilgrimage to eternity. Sure, families have differences, and the church isn't any exception. But we're united in Christ, as Adam said. And that is a truth that no disagreement can destroy. Johnny Davies for creating the theme tune. Thanks as well to Tattooed Preacher and Thomas Thorogood for the additional music. Please consider rating and reviewing this podcast, and if you want to support it further, there are two fun ways to do that. Just check the description for the links. I really appreciate you listening. God bless you, and I'll see you down the road.